Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After his baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. After Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil. In the name of Christ, who was and is to come. Amen. Please be seated. So this passage of Scripture is known as the temptation of Christ, and I will tell you that for more than 20 years, when I have preached this passage, I've focused on these temptations that Jesus experiences as temptations that we all experience, temptations to power, temptations to possessions, temptations to prestige. And I think that there is validity in that approach, but I would like to look at it a little bit different this time. I want to look at it in the context of Jesus' identity. The gospel opens and it says that after Jesus' baptism, where Jesus is named as the beloved Son of God, whom which God is well pleased, after that time, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. Now, we have, as we listen to this, kind of this question is, why is the Spirit sending him into the wilderness to be tempted and by the devil? What does that make sense? And what we have here, just kind of a bracket, hold the identipios over here, a bracket over here, that we have two different biblical traditions around the nature of who is the Satan. The Satan is the prosecutor, the one who tests and who helps refine by repeated testing, like the blacksmith who keeps putting that piece of metal into the fire and forges it, and it makes it stronger and stronger and stronger. That's one biblical tradition. We also have the tradition where the devil is the enemy of God, the one who seeks to lead people astray. And so we get them kind of coming together in this story. And the question really is about Jesus' identity. Now, the devil knows who Jesus is. So another way to hear that, if you are the Son of God, is perhaps since you are the Son of God. And a series of, this would be the implications of being divine and the invitation to deny Jesus' humanity as the divine one. You can make miracles happen. You can feed the people. As the divine one, you can take over all of the ruling structures of the world. As the divine one, you can show your connection to God in demonstrations and signs and wonders. And Jesus continues to turn that aside because Jesus knows that his mission as the incarnating one, the one who is divine, entering into creation, entering into humanity, and not the pre-fall, everything's rosy between God and human beings, humanity, but the broken humanity where God and humans are separated and that relationship is in desperate need of rebuilding. And Jesus rejects the devil's entreaties to live only out of that divinity, because Jesus knows that God did provide bread, meat even, food in the wilderness, but it didn't change the hearts of the people. Jesus knows that the power structures of this world are built on domination and division, and that the religious structures are caught in that as well, and there's no transformation in simply changing who's in charge. And Jesus knows that the sign that God has always sought, the sign that is to show to the world, is the sign of reconciliation between God and God's people and between the people themselves. And Jesus knows that his identity is terribly important in relationship to the humanity that he's taken on and he's come to save, that we may know who we are and who we're not and who we're becoming. Jesus knows that human beings are made in the image of God, but you know, folks, from the very beginning, that wasn't enough. We didn't want to be made in the image of God. We wanted to be God. And that's what we see in the tradition again and again, where human beings declare that they are self-sufficient, independent, rulers, masters of the universe. And yet, we can't sustain ourselves apart from God's creation. And we can't find enough in what's before us apart from God's creation that can satisfy the desires of our hearts. So maybe more is going on. The classical name for that setting ourselves up as God is pride. And the folks who look at that sin see that as the one from which all the other sins flow. Because I want to be God and I can't, I'm jealous of the things that other people have. I'm angry about what I don't have. I'm continuing to consume and consume and consume to try and fill a space that only God can fill. And it's never enough. The biblical way of forming that is idolatry. The current way of labeling it might be addiction. The continuing to go after things in seeking that they would make us happy or at least numb our emotions. And yet no matter how much, it's never enough. A great writer of the mid-20th century, C.S. Lewis, he said, you know, I think that perhaps if we have a desire that's not able to be filled by anything in this world, it might be pointing us towards another world. And the entry into that world is baptism. Baptism, the sacrament, this great mystery not in terms of Agatha Christie or Nancy Drew, but mystery in terms of our limited ability to understand what God is doing and how God's love is moving into the world through this visible sign of baptism. Baptism which contains within it forgiveness and reconciliation, being adopted as sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Christ, members of the body of Christ, given eternal life. Baptism that makes this world new, transforming and changing. Baptism which allows the mission of God to go forward. And a companion in the sacramental rite of ordination to which some people are called within the body to exercise leadership, to preach and teach, absolve, bless. We hear a wonderful take on that in the Hebrew scriptures, where the people of Israel called to bring their sacrifices, bring the first fruits of their labor and present it to the Lord. And the priest helps them tell the story of who they are, name and claim their identity as people of God. Not just something that happened long ago, but something that's happening right now. But I want to also put to you that this sacrament that's of service, that directs those desires outward towards others, is not just reserved to the select few. The biblical tradition calls it for the holy people of God, the royal priesthood, that ordination is iconic for expectations that are laid upon all of us. Now, people always at this point give me this look. Like, yeah, you're the one with the funny collar. That's not my game. Really? Listen to these words that are said to everyone at their baptism. That we repeat, we receive you into the household of God, confess the faith of Christ crucified, proclaim his resurrection, and share with us in his eternal priesthood. In Exodus, we see that the people of God are brought out of slavery to be the holy people of God. And when Isaiah is writing to the community that's been reconstituted again, he calls them that priesthood of all. And Peter in the New Testament, you are a royal priesthood. We have work to do. We have privilege to be about the mission of God. We have teaching and blessing and, yes, even absolving. I tell people, you're going to hear more confessions than I ever will. You'll hear them over donuts and coffee. You'll hear them in the bars. You'll hear them standing in the backyard over the fences. And you will hear them and broken heart reaching out. And they need to hear about God's forgiving, transforming love that makes things new. This Lent, your clergy are embarking upon perhaps an ambitious project of looking at how the sacraments and sacramental rites, and I'll leave that definition for my colleagues that follow, but how they are related to antidotes to bringing a different way of orientation to the sins that plague humanity, known as the seven deadly sins. How are the sacraments and sacramental rites agents of grace reorienting our lives? How does that point us in a different direction and call us into mission? And we as a church have embarked upon this set free to grow, looking at how we direct our energies out into a hurting and broken world that our Lord died to redeem, that's desperate for a word of good news. How do we do that with integrity and effectively and with commitment that the kingdom of God can come on earth as in heaven? And I think as we do that, we need to be mindful of what we hear in today's scripture, that simply meeting physical needs is not enough. We need to attend to people's spiritual and emotional needs for hope and change and forgiveness. That simply adopting the power structures of this world will not produce transformation, change of heart, repentance, and that the greatest sign that we have of God's activity in this world, the one that has changed the way that people outside view the people of God, is to be together, letting God's love support and nurture and help us grow. That's the one that the people said, see how much they love one another. That's our privilege. In this holy Lent, we take this time to reflect on where lives are broken, where our lives fall short, where we've filled up that space reserved for God alone with so much other stuff. And in the face of the temptations that are sure to come, I invite you to Martin Luther's response. I am baptized. When he was tempted to turn away because the road seemed pretty hard, when he was tempted to take what wasn't his to take, when all of that came against his, he planted his stake. I am baptized. I am a beloved child of God. I am baptized. And that is where our hope lies. And that is the new life. And that is where the promise takes us and all those we will call into ministry with us. Amen.